We've entitled our remarks this morning, Christ's Trials. So often we become preoccupied with our own challenges, hardships that we may experience on a day-to-day basis. Those that are personal, those that are related to our beliefs and the ecclesia. And it can be overwhelming if we allow them to overwhelm us. But when we become depressed about things, and we may even ask the question, you know, why me, Lord? Why am I experiencing this? Or why are we experiencing this? It's easy to say that, well, I didn't really sign up for this. But the fact is, we did sign up for it because the Lord made us no other promise than the fact that in addition to the blessings that would come with association with Him and His Father through covenant relationship, we would also experience difficulty and we would have to bear that cross as well. Certainly Christ knew very clearly what it was like to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We can't fully appreciate the keenness with which He experienced and felt things. He didn't need anyone to tell Him what was in man because He clearly understood being a man Himself. Oftentimes we'll hear the phrase that He was just like us. Well, He wasn't just like us. He certainly had the imperfections of the flesh to deal with, being Adamic, but He also was the Son of God, which gave Him a unique and distinguished capability. And fortunately, that was the case. But He knew the nature of the flesh is to make itself comfortable and to avoid personal sacrifice and hardship, if at all possible. We don't get a great deal of insight from the Gospels into Christ's trials, for they deal mostly with the external relations of our Lord as He traveled through Galilee and Judea, often pressed by the crowds, preaching the truth and working miracles for the purpose of Yahweh. Occasionally we get a glimpse of the struggles from within and the inner workings of His mind. Isaiah describes our Savior as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read in the familiar passage of Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him." One writer portrayed Christ's situation thusly: He frequently retired to the mountains in solitude to pray. This in itself is sufficient to tell us that our Lord felt the cloud and heaviness of this body of sin and the present evil world more than anyone else. For He above all knew the pureness of the Spirit. The Spirit which was poured out upon Him without measure would make Him conscious of all of these things, keenly aware. Hence He could feel more than anyone the burden of this earthly nature. Trials of Christ are more clearly revealed in the Psalms. As we know, a number of the Psalms were penned by David, reflecting his own challenges, his own sufferings. But they were prophetic utterances spoken by David through the Spirit, also of the Son who would be the greater David. Let's turn to Psalm 69. And we didn't read it because we're actually going to read it together as we make comments here. Psalm 69. The psalm opens with the words, "Save me, O God." And think of this as Christ speaking here in this context. "Save me, O God." Jesus had to be saved the same as we, inheriting from Mary a perishing nature. He had to depend upon the Father, though he was uniquely his Son. And therefore he prayed that he might be saved. We read in Hebrews 5:7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Notice the rest of Psalm 69 in verse 1. "For the waters are come in unto my soul." The waters are come in unto my soul. Notice verse 2. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." This clearly illustrates the intensity and the clarity with which his afflictions were felt. They overwhelmed him with sorrow. As we read in the second verse, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." Here we have a picture of death and the grave. We know that, you know, Christ recognized clearly his purpose, and he knew what awaited him, and this would have constantly been in the back of his mind as he went about the work of his Heavenly Father. He says, "I am weary of my crying." In verse 3, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my Lord." Jesus waited, and he waited patiently, knowing his purpose. He experienced what we experience, but on a far greater scale. He experienced troublesome and trying times and experiences. We do not see him in joy or ecstasy. And the only time mentioned as being in joy is when he rejoiced in spirit. And this is not to say that we should go about with wearing sackcloth and covering ourselves with ashes. But it is saying that we must realize that our focus and our purpose must be first and foremost, as was our Lord's, the kingdom of God. He rejoiced in spirit. This should be our attitude, rejoicing in spirit, that we know the plan and the purpose of the deity, and have the opportunity to participate in it. The opportunity to participate in it. Our entire lives should involve waiting for God, waiting for that promised time when God will manifest his power and through Christ will establish himself in the earth. While we wait, the world continues to rush by, often despising and pitying us for what in their minds is a vain hope. The waiting has frequent challenges, disappointments, and trials, but we should never lose sight of the fact that there can be for us a glorious end to these challenges. We read in Isaiah 30 in verse 18, "Blessed are they that wait for him." Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Isaiah 40 and verse 23. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And note the counsel of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the third chapter. Let's keep our places here in Psalm 69. But in Philippians, the third chapter, and let's read verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Psalm 69. And note particularly verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. The reason Christ's enemies hated him is to be found in John 7:7. Jesus told his natural brothers, "The world hateth me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." And while this was the actual cause that they hated him, it was not a just for which they hated him, it was not a just cause. He bore witness of the truth. And because the world was out to please itself, they didn't want to hear any kind of condemnation. And we know this is true, that when error is pointed out, it's hard to receive that. It's hard for all of us because of the nature of the flesh. But, for example, if we love one another, if we agape, if we care for the welfare, the eternal welfare of our brothers and sisters, then we must speak out and speak up. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. John 15, and let's pick up at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto me, unto you, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not come done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And this very clearly illustrates the relationship that we should have to the world. The hatred of the world is very much a part of the tribulation that is to try us, so we may walk with him in white. We should not seek the hatred of the world, nor should we try to escape it. We should live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth within us. But when it does come, we should not think that it's something strange, but rather we should contend according to the Word of God. Let's go back to Psalm 69 and note again verse 4. Then I restored that which I took not away. Christ restored by his perfect obedience favor with God that the first man Adam forfeited by his disobedience. Our Lord healed the breach and made it possible for God and man to be reconciled. Let's look at verse 5 of Psalm 69. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. How could this verse apply to our Savior? He was without sin, but in partaking of Adamic flesh, in which Paul says no good thing dwells, he felt the burdensomeness of it and the foolishness that naturally arises therefrom. He could feel far more than we the earthy tendency, the tendency to foolishness and sin, which are characteristics of sinful life. Not that the tendency was stronger in him than in us, but he was much more conscious of it, being the Son of God. He carried the burden without stumbling. He kept under his body and submitted to his Father's will in all things, and thereby won his Father's approval. All who, like our Savior, feel this burden, O wretched man that I am, shall be delivered in that day, when beauty shall be given for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We read in verse 6 of Psalm 69, Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Christ knew what evils would befall him and was concerned that those who were faithful on account of this might lose their faith in God. He here petitions the Father for them that though the shepherd would be smitten, his little ones might be spared. Let's go to John 17. And here, of course, we have recorded the prayer of Christ concerning his followers. John 17, beginning at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, when they may be one, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. What is the lesson here for us? It is to never allow our trust in God to be shaken. Hold fast unto the end. Believe God to be just, and believe that he will bring to pass what he has promised. And let us exclaim like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So when the cares of this world and even ecclesial cares begin to take root and overwhelm us, let us remember what our Lord experienced. And let us find consolation in His strength and His encouragement. Going back to Psalm 69, reading verses 7 through 9. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my father's, or unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. He bore reproach, shame. And because he despised the shame, he now sits at our Father's right hand. And we read in Hebrews 12 concerning the fact that he despised the shame, or he thought against the shame. He put it out of his mind because he knew that there was something far greater that he would experience, and that was salvation and service in the kingdom of God, which is also available to us. He became an alien to his mother's children. They wanted him to show himself to the world, for they themselves didn't believe on Jesus. We too often become alienated from our kindred according to the flesh, because our affections and principles change with obedience to God. Truth creates a new person, so different, we hope, from the old. The reproaches of them that reproach God will fall on us as they fell on our Savior. Reproach is a bitter thing to bear, and our Lord had his share of reproach and derision, but bore it patiently, as Paul in Romans 15:3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." There awaits for all who suffer reproach for the name of Christ great sweetness in the day promised, which we believe is very near at hand. We read in verse 10 of Psalm 69. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. The ungodly know nothing of the sorrows that come from knowledge that evil is in the ascendancy, and that all things divine are disregarded. The world scoffs at the sobriety of the truth. Saints don't mope, but are certainly saddened at the triumph of ungodliness and sorrowing at the mighty wrongs among men. But this sorrow has hope, for Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We read in verses 11 and 12, "I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." We certainly know how this was fulfilled in Christ, and it will be in us also if we follow in his footsteps. Picking up at verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." And we see here an allusion to Jonah's experience as well, which was, in essence, death. "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We see clearly a reference to Christ being on the cross. The prayer of Jesus to the Father is apparent here, and how intensely he felt the troubles that befell him. Let's pick up at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded or pierced. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful, or afflicted and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And here we have a picture of the resurrection. These verses that we've just read largely apply to the wicked. And the purpose of God is not only that he should be a lamb, but that he should also be a lion to pour out his wrath upon his enemies. He is the appointed avenger. The expectation of the poor shall not always perish. Vile men shall not always be exalted. Meekness and righteousness shall not always be subject to the proud, but the righteous shall be avenged. For as we read in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In Psalm 29 of this Psalm 69, it says, but I am poor and sorrowful, I am afflicted and sorrowful. What hope did Christ have, and what hope do we have? And that is the hope of salvation that will come through resurrection, if we are at that time asleep in Christ and have been faithful, or we may indeed be alive at the coming of Christ, and hopefully we will be found worthy to serve at the judgment seat. Mortal life at its best, and the highest honors that are bestowed upon it, are fragile and fleeting. For it soon perishes, and it vanishes away. And as we grow older, we come to appreciate this even more because of the challenges that the curse has left. We realize that people that we worked with in times past, people that we knew, they don't even remember who we are. Quite significant. I'll tell you a quick story. I had a call from Hughes Supply not long ago, and the lady said, do you know anything about Hughes Supply? I said, well, maybe a little bit. I spent 22 years there. But it's indicative of the fact that, you know, when we pass off the scene, we become insignificant. And where does significance come from? It comes from serving Yahweh. That's what should be so important to us. We read in verse 30 of this psalm, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Look also at verse 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. And of course, mortal life, as we said, at its best, doesn't give us much. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy what God has made available to us within the confines of the Word of God. But at the same time, we must clearly realize that our hope does not rest in the natural, but rather in the spiritual. Look at verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. This will be fully manifested when Christ returns to this earth, surrounded by the assembly of his glorified ones. Then shall heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moveth therein. Picking up at verse 34. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, that is the kingdom. And they that love his name shall dwell therein. None of Christ's servants can suffer as he did. And mere words are so inadequate to express our appreciation for what he endured. By comparison, our light afflictions pale. But we realize that to us, oftentimes those trials are monumental. They can be agonizing experiences. But if we remember our Lord and what he went through, and the fact that he is there encouraging us, we too can ultimately overcome and enjoy a place in his kingdom and walk with him in white. As we read about his experiences, we feel for him. And in mind and imagination, we suffer with him. We suffer the abuse, the shame, the humiliation, the ridicule that was so often heaped upon him. And we feel the pain of the cruel nails and press and of the spear that was thrust into his side. Paul told the Philippians in the third chapter, verses 10 and 11, how he longed to share in Christ's sufferings, even to die as he did, that he might have fellowship with him in those sufferings. Let's look at the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives us. And we'll close with this in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. In verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let us now enter into our memorial service by singing together Hymn 100, Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold the suffering Savior go to sad Gethsemane. 100. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, We welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Man, we know, transgressed God's law, and as a result, the righteousness of God required vindication in a perfect sacrifice. And Christ was that perfect sacrifice because he was without personal transgressions. He had an unblemished character, and as a result was an appropriate representative of the race, inasmuch as he reflected Adamic flesh. He was Adamic flesh. He knew what it was like to endure the experience of man. And yet, he had the character of the deity, which enabled him to overcome. So it is these two things that made him an acceptable sacrifice. First and foremost, a representative of the Adamic race and Adamic flesh. And secondly, because he was the Son of God and could therefore overcome. Let's look at some references in Hebrews that highlight this fact. Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person. And this is an interesting phrase. The brightness of his glory is that he clearly demonstrated the characteristics of the deity. He goes on to say that he was the express image. As an engraver, he reflected the character of Yahweh. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, so he has become having a status more than the angels, something that has been a result of his faith. Let's look at the fourth chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And one last one in Hebrews, the second chapter, picking up at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, or sin in the flesh, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he also is able to succor them that are tempted. These memorial emblems are prophetic of future redemption based upon the Lord's past work. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, referring to his descent from his Father as the only begotten full of grace and truth. And we know that Christ did not pre-exist, and he did not come from the Father literally, but in purpose he was created by the Heavenly Father to be that perfect sacrifice. Our sharing of the bread signifies the sharing in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he overcame the body of sin and he nailed it to the cross. One other reading in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, picking up at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our collective participation in this memorial service is a body of people partaking of one sacrifice. We must continually reflect upon what Christ did in his life, and we should strive to follow that pattern in our own. And by this, we truly become one body. When we consider the wine, we see Jesus diligently working throughout his life to fulfill the will of his Heavenly Father, pouring out in perfect obedience his lifeblood and sacrifice. He was victorious over sin, and God raised him from the grave, ultimately raising him to his right hand. All of this is represented in the wine. Let's look at John, the 15th chapter. John 15, picking up at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Christ, in his life, developed the juice of the grape, and the giving of his lifeblood, which the wine represents in its sacrificial aspect. The grape juice, we know, is fermented, and is made into wine, referring to the renewal of life and immortality. Christ accomplished these things for himself and for us. Let's look at Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And just one last reference, Romans 5, starting at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, a life of perfect obedience. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. With these thoughts in mind, let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26, and picking up at verse 26. We read there of the memorial account. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And let's, in like manner, give thanks for the bread for the day. Pirtle, would you lead us, please? Let us also give thanks for the wine. Brother Mack, would you lead us, please? I saw that Sister Marianne isn't here today. I assume she's on Skype. Okay. Let us bring our service to a close by singing together hymn 123, after which we'll call on Brother Bill to close with prayer. 123. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Hymn 123.